Genesis chapter 5, and our children through kindergarten can head to the other part of the building for your time in the Word of God. This evening, just to give you a heads up, we're going to begin a 2 or 3 week series on what in the world is happening. Has anybody noticed this is an interesting time to be alive right now with what's going on in the world? Sometimes it's difficult to make sense of what's happening, particularly in the Middle East right now. We're going to begin a 2 or 3 week series just looking at some things from the book of Daniel about that. So I invite you to join us this evening. We'll be, Lord willing, back in our study Sunday mornings next week as we go through the Gospel of John. We'll be at the end of chapter 7. But for this Father's Day, I want us to look at Genesis 5 and verses 21 through 24, if you'll follow. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. So reads God's word. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs. So begins Edgar A. Guest's little poem, I'd rather see a sermon. I like that. And that's what we're going to do this morning. It's great to hear sermons. The Word of God commands us to place ourselves under the preaching of His Word. But we need examples. We need models. I want to put before you somebody to look at this morning on this Father's Day. We need models of God's kind of men, I believe. We need heroes to follow, examples to look at. And quite frankly, the one we're going to think about was quite a man. He truly stood out in the crowd. You might even describe him as being sort of odd, since he stood out as being different from those around him. If you had met him, you would have noticed something unusual about him. He was ordinary in one sense, but he truly was an extraordinary man, as God Himself testifies in the pages of His Word. His name was Enoch. Enoch, I recommend him to you. I lay him before you this morning. We meet him in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5 is this genealogy text. And if we took time to read through it, we would see the phrase over and over again, so-and-so lived and then he died. So-and-so lived and then he died. There's a list of 10 men from Adam to Noah in Genesis 5. Genesis 5 reminds us of something that we don't like to think about, that we tend to ignore, and that is the fact that we're only here for so many years and then we leave this world, every one of us. The most repeated phrase in the chapter is the phrase, and then he died. It's said of Adam that he lived and then he died. Seth lived and then he died. Enosh lived and then he died. So did Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared. Everybody in Genesis 5 lived and died except for one man, Enoch. Enoch was a standalone man in Genesis 5. This is a man who left a mark for God on his world. We learn so much from him. We need men and women like this person who walked with God. Ironically, the Old Testament devotes only 4 verses to his life. Unlike Abraham or Moses or David, where you've got chapters of ink about them. And yet Enoch experienced something that those men never experienced. Not surprisingly, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says concerning Enoch, by faith he was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. And here's the statement, For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. When I see a statement like that, it makes me, I want to know more. God said he was pleased with this man, and so he took him out of this world. What was it about him that so pleased God? And what does he have to say to us with his life about how we can be people who please God? Well, as we look at our text, Genesis 5, 21 to 24, we're going to see there were two distinctives that set Enoch apart from the crowd. The two distinctives, and I'll give them to you at the outset, and then we'll put some flesh on the skeleton as we walk through this text. First of all, number one, rather than just live, Enoch was a man who walked with God. And then number two, rather than die, Enoch went to be with God. So he walked with God and then he went to be with God. Let's take those two distinctives one at a time. Distinctive number one, rather than just living, Enoch walked with God. You might say that the key to this man's life was the company he kept. Enoch was a man who walked with God in life. Every human being on earth lives, but only a small number of people do what they were created to do, and that is to walk with their Creator. There's a difference between just living and walking with God as you go through this world. What does it mean to walk with God? Let me address that question from two perspectives. First of all, think with me about what it meant for Enoch. Verses 21 and 22, we're told that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah, and after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch, here it is, walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Now, though this text is brief, it is packed with significance as we learn about walking with God initially from the perspective of what it meant for Enoch. Notice four insights concerning his walk with God. Notice, first of all, that he didn't always do it. Enoch did not always walk with God. No one does. He was just like you and me. He was born a sinner. He was born cut off from God. Unregenerate sinners do not walk with God. Over the years, I've asked a lot of people the same question in this Bible Belt region where we live. And it's the question, particularly if they tell me they go to church, how long have you been a Christian? And more than once I've heard the reply, oh, I don't know, I guess I've just always been a Christian. Well, may set the record straight. That is impossible. No one is just always a Christian. The Bible says that we enter this world not Christians. We enter this world cut off from God. We enter this world with a problem we've inherited from the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. We are sinners. We're born in sin, and because of that, we are alienated from God. We find a good picture of this predicament in the next chapter of Genesis. Notice chapter 6 in verse 5, where it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that," notice this, "every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." That's the package we bring with us into this world when we're born. Our hearts are cold to God. They're not in tune to God. Our thoughts are only evil all the time. No one seeks after God from birth. Every inclination is to go away from God and to walk in this world alone with us being God. In chapter 8 of Genesis, verse 21, God himself makes this assessment of mankind when he says, "Every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood." So sin affects from birth every one of us. It infects us. Even from conception, says David in his statement in Psalm 51:5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And in Psalm 58:3, "Even from birth the wicked go astray, from the womb they are wayward and speak lies." So, no, Enoch did not always walk with God. He was born in Adam and therefore in sin just like we are. He inherited a sin nature just like we do. And yet there came a day when, by the grace of Almighty God, that changed. And he started, and I mean radically changed, because he started doing something he hadn't been doing before, and that is he started walking with God. When did it happen? Well, apparently, number two, he started when he became a father. Verse 21 indicates he was 65 years old when God gave him a son, a boy he named Methuselah. And notice the wording of verse 22. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Now, the Hebrew text is fluid, and I wouldn't die for this point, but it seems to indicate that Enoch began to walk with God right after he became a father. The implication being, prior to becoming a father, he was not walking with God. For 65 years, he's living in this world without God, but then he has a son, and his walk begins to change. Now, I have seen this many times as a pastor. When I spend time with young people, I watch something happen when this event occurs when they have their first child. I see it with dads, I see it with moms. That first child comes. I don't know if it's fear, I don't know what it is, but they look into that cradle and they see that little being with eyes looking up, and they're like, what in the world do I do? I didn't sign up for this. I mean, what am I supposed to do? This little being depends upon me, and not just to bring it up in these years of life here. This little being is going to spend eternity somewhere. And how do I do this thing called being a parent? And so they begin to look to the one who gave them life, and they begin to find out that they don't have what it takes in themselves for this thing called parenting. I don't know, maybe that's going through Enoch's heart and mind as he sees a little Methuselah. But something, by the grace of God, was used to trigger in him this change. And he turns to the one who has created him, and he begins to walk with him. By the way, a walk begins with a step, doesn't it? It begins with a step. You think about a walk. Walk implies a step followed by another step and then a series of steps, and then we can call it a walk. There's a walk that begins. Walking with God begins with a step of admitting that you need Him. You cannot keep going in life the way you are. You need Him, and you turn to Him, and He graciously then begins to walk with you. I just am so thrilled when I think about what's happening even in this room right now as the Word of God is going forth. Someone handed me a note right before the service started, and I just read it real quickly, and it said, I've been coming here just for a few months, and God's been working in my heart, and I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I mean, I'm just thinking about the fact that's happening right now. You're not here by accident. God Almighty is working in people's lives because He's initiating this walk with Him. And if that's happening in your heart right now, please realize you don't have to figure out the whole picture of this walk with God. It starts with the step of obedience, the step of saying, I need you. I need you. A third insight about this walk with God for Enoch is that he did it a long time. Verse 22 says he walked with God 300 years. Man, 300 out of his 365 years. Chew on that for just a moment. Walking with God is not a 100-meter dash. Just because we walked with God in the past does not mean we're walking with God now. Walking with God is a marathon. It's a long haul. It takes us all the way through the rest of our lives. There's no guarantee just because you would have said that you were walking with God a year ago that you're truly walking with Him today. That's the nature of a walk. You can stop your walk. You can sit down. You can go a different direction. You can leave the one whose company you're enjoying, God Himself. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God for the last 300 years of his life. This speaks of consistency and perseverance. In a few weeks, it'll be the 4th of July. I always think back on the 4th of July when I was a kid. We had these, you'd buy these box of sparklers. You ever play with sparklers? great things about sparklers. I mean, even little kids can play with those. You couldn't do the firecrackers and the other things till you got a little bit bigger. You get the sparklers when you're real small. So you get your sparkler out and they light it for you, and then you wave it around. And then 30 seconds later, it's just a dead stick. Yeah, that's the way it is with sparklers. And may I say, sadly, that's often the way it is with people. People aren't walking with God. They maybe had some initiative, had some thoughts about it, but their life has become just a burned out stick when it comes to walking with God. I don't want that to happen in my life or in yours. There's no reward for starting well in the walk with God. It's about finishing well. And may I just press that a little bit further. Being an inactive church member is a serious problem. It's like an arm in a sling. For the members of the body of Christ are put there so they can function and serve the Lord and help His people, not so that they can hang there and the rest of the body then has to carry them along. The Lord has called us to walk with Him, and He calls us to walk with Him in a community of His people. May God protect us from being an arm in a sling. May God protect us from being a burnt-out sparkler. There's no prize for talking big or claiming to do things for God or even starting to do things. Enoch stands before us as the example of what pleases God, and that is a person who walks with God for the long haul. And of course, this is all by the grace of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." So please be honest with yourself, and I ask you the question this morning, are you right now walking with God? And then fourthly, we see about Enoch that his walk with God showed up in real life. This wasn't just a churchy thing for him. Because verse 22 concludes, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and notice this, had other sons and daughters. There's an old adage that says, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. The fact is, that will not be true of a person who's really walking with God. A person who's walking with God is living a God-honoring life in the here and now, and people see it. It shows up. It shows up on earth. Enoch's walk with God showed up. What did he do while he was walking with God? I love this. It's so practical. It says he had sons and daughters. Enoch didn't sell his house and retreat to a monastery on some mountain. That's not what walking with God means. Walking with God is not some mystical experience. Enoch's walk with God showed up in real life, in his family life, for starters. You could see it because God was walking with him. He starts having more children. And then he seeks, obviously, to begin to impact those kids for God. See, you can sing praises to God on Sunday, and that's great and fitting, and He's worthy. But do you honor Him? Men, when your family is eating supper on Monday evening, in the way you talk about your day and about life, do you honor Him when you go to the Little League ball game on Tuesday? Do you honor Him when you're at the coffee break with your peers on Wednesday? If you're walking with God, it shows up in the way you live. It did Enoch's life. Ray Stedman remarks in his commentary, first, it means he went in the same direction God went. He was moving the way God was going. God is forever moving in human history. He's moving right now to accomplish certain things in human life, and He's been doing so for centuries. The man who walks with God is the man who knows which way God is going and goes the same way. I love that picture. God is moving, God's doing things, and the person who's walking with God is in step with that. He's in tune with what God wants. All right, you're saying, okay, that's Enoch, all right? That's his walk, all right? What does it mean for me to walk with God? How do we do this? How do I do this? All right, let's think about four things that have to do with walking with God for us now. First of all, let me start by saying it's what we were created to do. When God created Adam, where did He put Adam? Think back to Genesis 2, all right? He puts him in a garden, right? A paradise. What does God do with Adam in that garden? He comes down to him and he walks with him. They fellowship together. Perfect, unhindered relationship. Adam enjoyed intimacy with his Maker. He walks with God. He experiences life with God right beside him, walking with him. This is what he was created to do. Number two, it's what Adam forfeited. What God created us to do is what Adam forfeited. Genesis 3, Adam disobeyed God. Did his disobedience of God affect his walk with God? Go back to chapter 3, if you would, and notice verse 8 in Genesis. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Then, says the text, then right after this choice that the man and woman made there to eat the forbidden fruit, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was what? Walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Notice God is walking in the garden. Who's he coming to see? He's coming to see Adam. He finds Adam. He finds Eve. Why is he coming to look for Adam? Why is he looking for Eve? He wants to apparently do what they've been doing. Walk together in this beautiful paradise. But there will be no walk that day. There will be no walk because now instead of coming to walk with God, this man and woman are hiding from God, trying to stay out of his presence. After Adam sinned, he does not want to walk with God any longer. He wants to hide from God. This is what sin does to us. Sin turns us from God. It's why it's the easiest thing in the world to sit in front of the television and watch a ball game. It's the hardest thing in the world to want to get up and spend time with God in the morning. Without his gracious help, we don't want to be with him. We want our little empire. We want to control these things in our lives. We don't want to walk with God. Sin has turned us from God. Now, as human beings, we're created to walk with God, but as sinful human beings, we don't want to do that. We want to walk our own way, not God's way. And even if we wanted to, we couldn't bring it about because our sin has cut us off from God, so we can't walk with Him. A holy God can't stay with, be with those who are defaming His honor. Number three, concerning our walk with God, please know it's what God still requires. It's what God requires of us. The prophet Micah, I love this verse, Micah 6:8, says, He has shown to you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord your God require of you? And then he says three things. To do justly, to love mercy, and to, what's the third one? Walk humbly with your God. You say, what does God want from me? There's the essence of it. He wants you to walk humbly with Him. This is His desire for you. This is His expectation of you. But as sinners, we don't want what He wants. This is our dilemma. Is there hope for us? Thankfully, there is, because of a fourth truth about walking with God, and that is, it's what Christ alone makes possible. What did Jesus Christ do? He comes to earth and he walks with God his Father perfectly for 33 years. He walks with God. He walks with God in a way that satisfies the demands of a holy God for such obedient life. And then, what does he do but walk outside of Jerusalem and extend his arms so he can be nailed to a tree? In order to pay the penalty of sin for those who have not walked with God, who would believe on Him. And then He walks out of the tomb alive, having conquered this foe of death. Now, I'm concerned greatly. We've talked about it before, but we must talk about it again in this context. I'm concerned greatly because a lot of people, again in the Bible Belt, seem to think that the reason you get saved is so you can go to heaven someday and avoid hell. All true, but so deficient. Did Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection have anything to do with walking with God? What do you think about that? Did Jesus Christ's substitutionary work have only to do with so you can someday go to heaven? And the answer is, Jesus came to undo this problem that we have, and that is our walk. We have been walking away from God, and He has come to reconcile us back into a relationship with God. He died and rose again so we could walk with God Almighty in this life and spend eternity with Him. You see, if you have no desire to walk with God, you have every reason to question whether you've truly been saved. Now, how do I know that? That's not my opinion. Go with me, if you would, to 1 John, and you'll see the Apostle John addressed this very issue head on as he's writing to those who have professed to believe in Christ in 1 John, the little epistle of 1 John, almost at the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, hear what John says as the Holy Spirit directs him to these who are struggling with assurance of whether they really are God's people. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, speaking of Jesus, we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. John was an eyewitness of Jesus' life. So that, why? So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is, notice this, with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Jesus Christ has come for the purpose of changing our walk so that we can now walk with the living God. The effect, says John, of knowing Jesus as our Savior and Lord is that we have fellowship first with His people and then with God. Not in order in terms of how it happens, but in terms of the effect that's seen. If I know Jesus as my Savior, then I am fellowshipping with His people because I want to be with people who are also in fellowship with the One who has made us His people. If you know Christ, you can walk with God. If you don't know Christ, you can't walk with God. Christ alone makes this wonderful thing called walking with God possible. Do you want to walk with God in your life? This is one of 1,000, 10,000 reasons why you need Christ as your Savior, so that you can begin to walk with God in life. It is a grace-produced evidence of His Spirit working in your life when you begin to walk with Him. And again, walking with Him begins by taking that first step produced by His grace in your life, where you believe in the One He sent to change you, to give you forgiveness, to give you life eternal. Did anybody else in the Bible besides Enoch walk with God? Just start walking through the pages and you'll see. Next chapter, Noah did. Chapter 6, verse 9. God told Abraham, I am the God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless in Genesis 17, 1. Genesis 24, 40 says that Abraham speaking refers to God as the Lord before whom I have walked. Genesis 48, 15, Jacob speaks of God as the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day. Malachi 2, 6 says the priests are expected to walk with God, and on it goes. How important is walking with God? It's what we were saved for. 1 John 1, 7 says we're to walk in the light, not in darkness. 2 John 6 exhorts us to walk in love. 3 John 4 speaks of walking in the truth. Enoch beckons us to walk with God. I mean, just as a little illustration of how this works, every morning I try to get up and jog a mile or so, sometimes on the elliptical machine, sometimes out on the pavement. And I always have a friend helping me make this decision about getting up and doing so. It's our little, you know, boxer Maddie. And she always has her vote, and it's always real clear about which it's going to be. When she sees me get up out of my chair after my time with the Lord, she knows it's time. And she won't leave my side until the decision is made. I get down, do my push-ups and sit-ups. The decision still hasn't been made yet. She's watching me. She wants to know, is it going to be outside? Because I get to go with you if it's outside. Or is it going to be on that elliptical, and all I can do is watch you go around on that thing there? Which is it going to be? And she's just staring at me. One time she had hurt her leg, so she wasn't able to go out with me. So I'm trying to sneak. How am I going to get outside without her seeing? So I'm outside, and I look back at the window, and she's looking at me like, you are not going to go without me, are you? I mean, just a little creature that God's created to love its master illustrates for us in a very common grace sort of way. This is what we were made for. We were made to want to be with our master, our creator, to walk with him. Why would we look for ways to stay away from him? Whether it's when we begin our day, why would we not want to spend time with him before this book he's given us, talking to him? Why would we not want to begin the week spending time with his people, hearing from him, praising him, receiving the blessings he loves to give to his children? Why would we not want to spend time in the middle of the week praying to him with his people and learning from his... Why would we not want to build our lives around being with him and his people? As sinners, we're independent. We love to go our own way through life, but not the man or woman of God. The man of God loves to enjoy the company of his master. His passion is God. He loves to walk with God. Now, men, I'm speaking especially to you this morning. Dads, is this your passion? Walking with God speaks of intimacy with God. It implies a constant awareness of and a hunger for and a desire for his presence. Does this describe us? The best thing you can do for your wife and for your children and your grandchildren is to let them see you walking with God. I can still remember, and I've shared with you before, I can still remember as a little boy going down the steps, sliding down the steps and into the den where I'd see my grandfather. Wasn't saved until he was in his 50s. Seeing him sitting there before anybody else is up, and he's got this great big Bible, all right? He's got this Bible, and he's just reading the Bible, and I'm just looking at him thinking, so that's what a man does. That's what a man does. He begins his day with God. What kind of an impression are you making on those around you? Are you walking with God? This is the first distinctive that sets Enoch apart from the crowd. He doesn't just live, he walks with God. And then because of that, the second distinctive, rather than die, he goes to be with God. The text says, altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. See, because this man walked with God, two things were experienced by him. Number one, his life was cut short. Now, it happened when he was 365. One day he was walking with God, and then the next day he's not any longer. As the King James says, he was not. His life was cut short. It's interesting when you look at this, as you trace Adam's descendants through Cain in this genealogy here that is given, at the seventh generation, you're going to find a man by the name of Lamech. Lamech is the epitome of ungodliness, Genesis 4, 23 and 24. But Enoch, in this genealogy, in chapter 5, is the seventh generation from Adam through Seth. And godliness culminates now in this man. Enoch walked with God, and because of it, his life is cut short. You say, well, 365 years, that's a long time. To which I would just say, compared to what? Not compared to his contemporaries. I mean, Enoch's father lived to be 962. His son lived to be 969. Enoch left the world before half the ordinary age of his day. Let's think about what that means. Enoch walks with God and he's no more. Think of the implications. Methuselah lost his dad. Mrs. Enoch lost her mate. Jared lost his son. Mahalalel lost his grandson. Do you think they felt the loss? Do you think they wrestled with the question, why did God take him so early in life? See, we have a perspective problem. I know I do. We get locked into this mode of thinking, I can expect to live so many years. I can expect to have my family members with me for so many years. But there's something wrong with that perspective. It's not the perspective that the Lord wants us to have. See, when it comes to walking with God, the goal isn't a long life. The goal is always to live a life that honors God. Last week I was listening to a biographical sketch of the pastor and author Robert Murray McShane. God used that man tremendously in the 1800s in Scotland. He was a very faithful pastor. And then God, at the age of 29, when he was 29, took him home to heaven and left the congregation without their shepherd. David Brainerd, same story, tremendous man of God, had a passion for God, willing to reach the Indians in the New England area in the 1700s. And at the age of 29, God says, I'm taking you home to heaven to be with me. Jim Elliott's about the same age, serving God as a missionary in South America, late 20s, around 29, God takes him home. Apostle James dies in his 30s as a martyr. Jesus, 33, dies. His ministry's over. A successful life is not necessarily a long life. It's a life that honors God. And this should be our goal. Because Enoch was walking with God, his life is cut short. What happened to him? Did he die? No. If that had been the case, Moses would have used the same language he used with the rest of the people. He doesn't say that he died. Verse 24 says, he was no more because God took him away. In other words, he experienced some sort of a glorious transition. I mean, one minute, Enoch is here in this sin-cursed world, and the next minute, he's in the presence of the one that he's been walking with for 300 years. I'm sure the first words were, after a while, thank you. He's walking with him, and then, thank you. I don't see that Enoch had any say in the matter, by the way. No bargaining. It's not like God says, what do you think? You ready to come home? Just walking and he's with him. Being so close to the Lord was so important to him that going to be with him was the fulfillment of his heart's dreams. I wonder if that's true of us. Is being close to God our number one aim and passion in life? Brothers and sisters, this is our hope for God to take us home. But as the psalmist said in Psalm 49:15, but God will redeem my soul from the grave. He will surely take me to be with himself. Or Psalm 73:24, you guide me with your counsel and afterwards you take me into glory. Now how did this transition happen for Enoch? Genesis 5 doesn't really tell us, does it? We do know that something similar happened to Elijah. I want you to see this in 2 Kings. This is really, I don't know if this is the way it happened for Enoch, but it could have. And this is how it happened for Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 2, this is verses 11 and 12. Elijah is walking with his associate Elisha. And it says in 2 Kings 2:11, as they were walking along, talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took a hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. I don't know if that's how it happened or not, but it was something. He's here, and then he's there in an instant. I do know that something similar will happen when Jesus Christ returns. The Apostle Paul explains, would you look with me at this? This is your hope if you're a believer in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this describes what's coming for you. You might want to get ready for this. So take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4. And let me read verses 15 to 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 and following. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's coming for those who know Christ. Enoch didn't die. God took him. The same's going to happen to all who are in Christ and are still living when he returns. And that could happen today, beloved. If you know Christ, you're not going to die. You're going to pass directly from this life into his presence when he returns. If you don't know Christ, you will be left behind and you will enter into a time of tribulation the world has never seen. These are the two distinctives that set Enoch apart. Rather than just living, he's a man who walked with God. And then because of this, rather than dying, he goes to be with the Lord. I challenge you this morning to walk with God. I challenge you this with these two guarantees in front of you. If you walk with God, you can be sure of this. You will stand out in life. Enoch did. Because he walked with God, he was a radical. He did not go with the crowd. One other place in the Bible that mentions Enoch is Jude. Jude 14 and 15 says that Enoch was a prophet of righteousness who warned of the Lord's coming and judgment. Enoch did not go with the flow. While he's walking with God, he's calling on people to get ready, for the judgment of God is coming. There's always a price to pay if you go God's way. It's not simply that God walks with you, it's that you walk with him. He's the master. You go where he wants you to go. You do what he wants you to do. Ray Stedman says, walking with God means to keep in step. You cannot walk with someone if you do not keep in step with him. Sooner or later, there comes imbalance and you bump into him or he bumps into you. Therefore, there must be keeping in step. So think of it that way. Are you keeping in step with God today? If you are, you will be different. You will be different than you used to be. You'll be different from your unsaved neighbors. You'll be different from a lot of people who call themselves Christian. The American church is plagued by what's been referred to as the casual Christian, the social Christian. A casual Christian is a person who tacks God onto his or her life. A casual Christian is a cultural Christian, a nominal Christian. You can't walk with God and be a casual Christian, because to walk with God implies that he goes with you everywhere you go. When you're at school, you're with him and he's with you. When you're at work, you're walking with him. When you're conducting that business deal, he's watching it. You're seeking to do what would please him in it. When you're playing sports, you're walking with him. And if you're walking with God, you'll stand out as different. People will see it and they'll know there's something different about you. In fact, I encourage you to ask somebody. Ask those that see you well. Do you see evidence that I'm walking with God in my life? Or maybe a quite better question, what things do you think could happen in my life so it would be more obvious? Because I want to walk with God. It would be more obvious that I'm seeking to walk with him. What changes need to happen in my life? The other guarantee is that if you walk with God, you, like Enoch, don't need to fear death. If you're not walking with God, you have every reason to fear death. But if you're walking with God, no fear of death. Because when you die, you go to be with the one that you're walking with. You see him, you will be in his presence forever. I conclude by reading again the commentary that Hebrews gives on this man Enoch, when it says in Hebrews 11, verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Is it worthwhile to live in a world that mocks God and seek to please God? And the answer is, it is absolutely worth it, and forever you will attest to the fact that it was worth it, because the one who walks with God is the one who pleases God, and the one who pleases God is the one who will enjoy the magnificent presence that he has, his presence, and the wonderful blessings he has in store for his people forever and ever. Choose to walk with God today, beloved. Be like Enoch. Be like him. Don't just go with the flow. You'll never regret it. Let's bow before the Lord. Father in heaven, we just marvel at what you've said to us today from your word. Your word is so amazing. Sometimes you tell us what we ought to do. Sometimes you give us pictures like you've given us in Enoch's life of what you desire. I just want to thank you also, Father, that what you desire is what you make possible. And you've made it possible by giving your Son. I pray for our men in particular, Father. Our families need to see us walking with you. Our nation needs to see men of God who walk with God. I pray for help now. I pray for those who would say, I have not been walking with God, but I want it to change. Encourage them that this walk will begin with a step today. A step towards you, a step of saying, I need you, Lord. And then you'll give grace for the next step. Whatever the step is, give grace right now. And we will forever praise you, the one that makes this walk with you possible by your grace. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.